Read God's word, and we're in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 19 is where we're at right now. We're talking about true treasures. We've been going through a series on the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 19, again, looking at true treasures, Jesus speaking, he says in verse 19 of Matthew 6, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal." Verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Let's pray. Father, again this morning, we started with prayer, worship, thanksgiving. We thank you, God, that we see the ministry, Lord, at work, the body ministering to one another. We pray now for the Word of God through the Holy Spirit of God to draw us to yourself, and to really help us understand in a greater way the things that you value the most, the things that you treasure the most. May that become our treasure today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The word treasure obviously is a part of this text right here. Jesus speaking about where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Someone might say, "I don't know where my heart is." Find your treasure, you'll find your heart. There's another word, and we're going to look at it today in completing this Bible study. In completing this Bible study this morning, we're going to later on go over to Proverbs chapter 3. There'll be a complementary work there through God's word. So treasure is one word. The other word is trust. And that comes out of Proverbs chapter 3. Many of us know that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make straight your path. You know, it's so nice to be able to read God's word and even to memorize God's word. But it's another thing to be challenged by God's word. So studying through these scriptures on Sunday, I get up pretty early and I leave the house then around 7, and when I'm ready to leave, I'm ready to go, but my car wasn't ready to go. My car didn't start. And it's just like this word, trust in the Lord with all your heart. I don't want that scripture right now. I want the car to start. And did jumper cables from one car to the other in the garage, and then Pam obviously knew something's still in our garage. Oh, it's my husband. What's going on? Find your own ride to church. I'm taking your car. But no, my car wouldn't start, and she did come with our daughter. But again, just the reality, how much we need God's word and how much his word is really there for us. So let's look here in our text this morning. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, what he's saying is, there's something I don't want you to do. And then verse 20, there's something I do want you to do. Jesus would say in Luke 12:15, he says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Oh, that was so challenging. We were in Linden yesterday walking around. They had the Raspberry Fest, and they had a lot of old cars down Front Street, and it is pretty good to see these old cars. I think there was at least a couple hundred, I'm sure. And when we're walking there, I just told Pam, I think I just bought 10 or 20 of them completely. I'll turn them all back in when I leave. But just in a sense, when you see that, and it's so funny walking through, because many of those cars was when I was in high school. And, you know, a Corvair was not necessarily a cool car back then. It just was today, it is a cool car. I was taking pictures of some of the cars, sending them to high school friends, saying, I found your car. It's resurrected. It's back here. It would be worth several thousand dollars more. But Jesus is so clear in helping us understand, you know, our hearts. We deal with our hearts. And I would love to say, you know, I don't deal with my heart. I deal with my heart all the time. The Bible says our heart is deceitfully wicked. Who could know it? And it's so true. You deal with that. I deal with that kind of heart. Maybe you don't. I do, but I need his word. So Jesus was saying earlier on the Sermon on the Mount, come to him. He gives the Beatitudes. We went through them all and how we want to be broken and come to him. And then in chapter 6, he changes in a way and he says, I want to deal with something, and it's called hypocrisy. He says hypocrisy is widespread in chapter 6. He goes, I've seen it, Jesus speaking. He says, if you look at the religious leaders, they're outwardly showing what they do or how they give themselves, but it's just a show. It's just pretend. It's a platform for them. Don't do it that way. He says, you see the way they pray, they make big announcements and a lot of fanfare about public prayer. But he says, in private, their hearts are not mine. They don't belong to me. He goes, I want your heart. I want your heart. And then he says, another area is fasting. We talked about that last week, again in chapter 6. So he's dealing with fasting, the idea of saying no to my flesh so I can say yes spiritually to God and to pursue God with greater diligence, having a sense of his power over the drives of my flesh. And then he gets into this area that we're talking about right now, and he's down to a practical thing regarding the things that we have, our stuff, the things we possess. How does that work then in my life? And so sometimes people come with some conclusions, and they're not biblical conclusions regarding material possessions. Christ isn't opposed to that at all. As a matter of fact, you know, gold is one of the most valuable commodities in this world. Who do you think made the gold? He made it. The Lord made it. And we see throughout Scripture a number of people, whether it's Abraham, Job, David, Solomon, Joseph, Nicodemus, Barnabas, many people have been very much blessed with material things from God. So the Bible doesn't communicate a prohibition on wealth or material things at all. Back in the days before I was saved, we used to go down to Hollywood quite a bit and hang out. And at that time, when the Jesus movement was happening, I wasn't yet saved, but the Hare Krishnas were out there. Maybe some of you don't know who they are, but unique individuals. And for me, a young college guy out there with my friends and seeing these guys with kind of shaved heads and wearing robes and garments, playing bongos and acting, really spiritual. And for me at that point, it's just like, there's no way. No one can be that good. And this was not even being saved. And they're on the street and just as, and having their chanting and everything like that. And it's just like, it's impossible. And later, they proved to us that they weren't, in fact, too holy because we had annoyed them that much and disturbed them that there was certain things that happened that made it really clear it's all a fraud. And so I can't go into details because it's a Christian service. But anyways, for myself, I'm lost. I grew up spiritually. I've seen a portrayal of religion in a way that just says, I'm not there. It's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for a relationship with God. I'm crying in my heart to know God. I'm asking for a Bible from someone. I want to read. I want to know who God is. And then when we come to faith in Christ, many times still, I believe, within the church, there are still battles that go on. And Jesus is saying, let's not lead people astray. Don't shake people down for their money. Don't demand things in a sense. To love, that's what we're called to do. So he lays this out here because there's a misunderstanding. And he's saying, yes, it's absolutely important that God is the priority in our lives. We're called sheep, correct? Yes? Who's the chief shepherd? Jesus is the chief shepherd of the sheep. Jesus owns the sheep, correct? Therefore, he owns the wool on the sheep. He owns me. You understand? I belong to him. I'm his. And anything that he wants in me and from me, I belong to him completely. When we go back to the text, he's saying there is a proper way to relate to him, to relate to the body of Christ, and to have a relationship with the things of this world. So he's saying if you put your whole heart into the stuff of this world and your identity is in the stuff of this world and not in Christ, you're setting yourself up for a big failure. Now, when I was in college, I was in the business program. Finance was my major in college, and that's a bachelor's degree. So I had books, you know, Think and Grow Rich and all these other kind of books and what they're doing and how they're forming, you know, what they want you to think and what they want you to pursue. And when we got married and had my first corporate job and we were in a corporate sales meeting with the president in the corporate office and he's wanting to know, in a sense, where you're at with your debt. He goes, I want my salespeople leverage to the hilt, according to him, regarding debt. I want you to be purchasing and buying and just be in debt, because if you're in debt as a salesperson, you're going to be the best salesman. You got to work to pay that debt every month. That's how it was. So for me, a young 20-year-old in there looking and thinking, that's not what we want. That doesn't motivate me. That puts me in bondage. And I had to communicate that. That doesn't. I say that I report to the Lord, to sales. I mean, to the vice president. That's who I report to. And I am going to be, my desire is to be the best employee in this place, because I report to him. I give an account of my life to him. And if it doesn't work out that way, then you're free to let me go. God's so faithful. You honor the Lord. He honors you. It's interesting because back in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verses 11 through 18, but it's speaking right then, he says, beware, do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgment, his statutes, which I command you to today. He goes on and he says, and when you've eaten and are full and you've built beautiful houses and you dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, and when your heart is lifted up, listen, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, and he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, again, Deuteronomy, in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, and He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. It's so interesting, isn't it? How? Now listen. Sometimes we have to say, is there a test to know? Or am I in good ground or am I in bad ground regarding this treasure? I mean, I understand what the scriptures say, and I'm on board, but is there a way, Pastor, is there a way that I could test my heart? Because it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I will say just something that helps me. Because earlier in chapter 6, when we talked about prayer, and in chapter 6, when we're talking about prayer, in verse 11, Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. If I'm no longer praying and thanking God for my daily bread, that's not a good sign. No matter what we have, we need to recognize our dependency upon Him. Even when we have an abundance, we say, thank you, God, for this daily bread. Thank you for all that you've given. Lord, thank you. Teach me, Lord, what to do with what you've entrusted to me. There's a scripture that we looked at before, and it's out of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Now listen, it's interesting. Sometimes we know some scriptures like that. Say, for example, like John 3:16, right? That one, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him won't perish but have everlasting life, right? We know that one. But how many know 17? It's powerful. For God did not come into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. They go together. And if you look at Hebrews 4:12, and then we look at 4:13, how they go together. For the word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. So for me, in a personal way, when we're looking at the scriptures, I'm speaking a lot this morning about these scriptures in a personal way. The application is, I'm accountable to God. And because I'm accountable to God, I don't want to misrepresent God or misrepresent the heart of God, that yes, His word is powerful and discerning, and thank Him, but it says, nothing is hidden from His sight. All things are naked and open. And many times, a treasure, the very term treasure, it means something typically that is hidden, a hidden treasure. It's something that you don't, you know, you have it, but you don't necessarily want everybody to know what you have. It's a hidden treasure. And sometimes we have this world and we draw it all towards us, and it's what I have and it's mine. But we need to know that the eyes of God that go to and fro throughout the whole earth, He's looking for those that are loyal on His behalf. He's looking at what we have. And when I realize, God, everything I have is from You. So He's saying in verse 19, if your pursuit, Pastor Tom, is of the things of this world and the treasures of this world, all of these things will be destroyed, whether by insects, floods, disaster, or just getting ripped off. They can disappear real easy. You know, for example, obviously a few years back after 9/11 and a few other things that crashed down, stock market was somewhere around 6,000 or 7,000, and today it's over 20,000. I don't own any stock, but I pay attention to the stocks I wish I would have purchased 30 years ago. But I'm just saying, in many times, the stock market is a barometer. In other words, all kinds of things are going on in our nation. We say, well, the stock market is this, so take ease and feel secure. It all can go. It can go. It moves. The impulse of what happens, I mean, it could change radically overnight. And he's saying, if you are hooked into your identity and your who you are is in the stuff, it's a mistake. But if you're a good steward over what God's given to you, verse 20, if you're a good steward. So it comes down to where it says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You need to know this right now, that you're treasured. You're treasured by God. You're treasured by this pastor. You're treasured by this ministry. That's the truth. Well, why can you say that? Can say that is because we put our money behind the fellowship and what we're doing. For example, on Wednesday nights, we provide the meals. You can bring dessert, but provide the meals and provide a place. Why do you do that? It's because we love you. We value you. We treasure you. Fellowship is a treasured aspect of our Christian life. You can say all you want about fellowship, but what are you doing? What are you doing to help facilitate, accommodate that, have people come? We treasure those little children in the back. They're a huge priority to what we have here. We treasure them. Whether or not you know it, thank you so much, because your giving helps us buy Bibles, and every child that comes, even if they only come one time, they go home with a brand new Bible that they can relate to for their age. God said, give out his word. Whether you know it or not, the support that you have for this ministry financially, it helps our high school team and leaders take a week-long bike trip. Oh, there's a charge for the students that go, but it nowhere covers by any means what is. Why do you do that? Because it tells us right here, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what do you treasure? You pour into the things you treasure, and if you see that, you'll find the hearts of the people right there with you. We're doing an all-church campout. Huge part from my heart and our heart is we need to spend some time together. We do. Things are flying by, and that's probably in our ministry an area that we have to strengthen is our fellowship with one another. So as a church family, we're purchasing the whole camp, all the sites and everything, and the only thing that people will pay is for the food. Why are you doing that? We're doing it because for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's why. Jesus follows the money. He does. He follows the money. I mean, you can look at your own giving and your own, the stuff that you have, the resources you have. He follows the money. You can't fool him. I mean, you could say what your heart is, but he follows the money. Remember, in the temple, the woman was there in the temple, and again, the hypocrites were there, and they're making a big show of how much they were giving, and in modern terms, she puts in a couple of pennies in. Now notice, Jesus knew exactly what she gave, and Jesus said, it's not the numeric quantity, it's the heart behind what she gave. He said, she gave everything. So as a pastor, I don't look at what you give. I don't care. It's not my business. It's between you and the Lord. Absolutely. But the Lord looks. The Lord looks on it. We were so blessed. We've been married almost 39 years. Before we got married, we went through some pre-marriage class. We're still taking the extension classes to those. Every married couple should. We were walking the other day and saw a young couple, and we were thankful. We saw they just had a great sense of love for each other and just the joy of being young and naive. And we looked at them, and in a sense, in a kind of a good jealous way. I know jealousy is a sin, but this was a good sin. So I just said, sometimes I wish, babe, we were back there, but we knew everything we knew today. We'd have the knowledge of today, but just back there with that, that spunk, and that it just was good to see. But we went to a Larry Burkett teaching. He had a gift from God to the body of Christ to teach about stewardship. So before we're ever married and we're just saved, we began to learn what we're learning here. We're so thankful. So from the very beginning, before we're ever even married, when we got little wedding gifts, we'd always just say, anything we get from God, anything, it doesn't matter if I work and a paycheck comes or a gift comes or whatever, just whatever we have from God, God's the one that gives us everything through different stuff. But whatever we have, let's just pray and ask, how do we first honor God? So that was a principle that was in place. Thank God by His grace from the very beginning. And all of this, when Jesus is saying what He's saying right here in verse 22 and 23, He says, and He gives an illustration. Again, there's contrast. There's the contrast between things you should do, lay up, and not lay up. And He talks about the eye, and there's a good eye, and you have that light coming in, and a bad eye, and there's a sense of darkness that's there. God, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He wants to give clarity, and He brings it down in verse 24, and He says, you've got decisions to make. Every one of us have decisions to make. Nobody is off the hook with these decisions. All of us have decisions to make. He says, you can only serve one master. You can't serve the world and serve Jesus. You can only serve one. And this is challenging because the world is constantly luring us, you know, throwing the bait out, trying to bring us in. How about this? How about this? It works. Listen, I have a marketing background as well. It just works on the principle that you need, you're discontent because what you have is old. You had it for 2 months, but it's old. And you need something new. And I'm going to tell you why you need something new. And I'm going to create an interest in your heart and your desire. And he's like, all you can think about is that once you get this, you're going to be satisfied. Of course you will. You deserve a break today. So this is, you're going to get that. And then finally you get it. You're so happy. I got it. That's good. But you know what they got? I mean, that's already outdated. They got this. Oh, wow. That's how it all works. This is how it works. It's how the world works. Make you discontent. So you'll never be satisfied in wanting something else. And Jesus, in verse 24, He wants us to be able to say, Jesus, you're enough for me. You're enough for me. Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It doesn't say that my God shall supply all your greed. It says need. A little different. And the Lord wants to do that for us. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. He speaks about Demas, has forsaken Paul. Why? Because he decided that he wants to love this present world. Jesus would give us an illustration in Luke chapter 16. And he says in verse 10, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in what is much." Stay with me. Jesus speaking, Luke 16, verse 11. "Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, things of this world, who will commit to you trust for true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own?" And he says, "No servant can serve two masters." So there's a very real clear communication that Jesus says, based on yours and my ability to be faithful with what he's given to us, he will extend greater opportunity. He's training us. He's training us. This is a very unique ministry. In 25 years, when have we ever pleaded with you about an offering and a taken offering? Not once. Does that make us prideful? It could. I hope it's not. First and foremost, let me let you know this right away. We would never take an offering. We wouldn't take anything. We will receive any gift that you have, but just the term to take an offering, it doesn't set well with me. But to receive, whatever somebody wants to do, you have to be moved by God. It has to be a joyful event in all that we do, our time, our talent, our treasures. Jesus had somebody come to him, and he was speaking to Jesus, and he says, "What shall I do, good teacher, to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Jesus is God. "You know the commandments," Jesus speaking to him, and he starts to list the commandments. "Do not commit adultery, do not commit murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." Now listen, when the Ten Commandments were given, who's the first one, by the way, that broke all Ten Commandments at one time?
Moses.
Moses. Of course, he had them. He dropped them, right? All of them. It's a joke. Okay, we'll get back on track. Just a joke. You can use it at your party events. There's two sides on the tablets. One, what we just read, the one side is all about relations with others. Do not murder, commit adultery, do not steal, do not covet, do not bear false witness. So on the tablet, one is relationships to others. And on this side, it's a relationship to God, to love the Lord your God, to not have any idols, to keep holy the Sabbath, not to take God's name in vain. So on one side, it's our relationship to God, and on the other side, it's a relationship to people. So this person coming to Jesus, obviously outwardly that everybody can see, and he says to Jesus, "I've never committed any of these commands. I've never broken any of these commands." Remember, Jesus is looking at our hearts. And in this particular case, Jesus said, he answered Jesus, "Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth." It comes out of Mark chapter 10. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, now get this, Jesus looking at him, loved him. He didn't condemn him. He loved him. But Jesus sees his heart just like he sees my heart and your heart. And he knows what the problem is. Jesus looking at him, loved him and said, "One thing, just one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. And come and take up the cross. Follow me." But when he said this, he was sad, the man was, at the words of Jesus. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What Jesus said, "I see your heart, and outwardly you're performing as though you know, you have this perfect right relation with God, but I see your heart. And you love your stuff more than you love me. So you're doing good on this side, but on this side of the tablet, you love your stuff more than you love me. It's become an idol for you. So do some liquidation so that you can come and be before me. That's what he's saying. And he wasn't able to do that. Now, if you would, in your Bibles, turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. It's to the left. And Proverbs chapter 3, it comes right after Psalms. Or if you're turning to the left, it comes before Psalms. It depends which way you're going. So in Proverbs chapter 3, and this could be a really helpful blessing here for us, Proverbs chapter 3, and we read already the scriptures, trust in the Lord with all your heart, verses 5 and 6, lean not on your understanding, all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. Notice in verse 9, honor the Lord with all your possessions, with the first fruit of all your increase. So we'll concentrate on 5 and 6, and what we're looking at is this, God is looking for full dependency upon him. And we're completely depending upon him, he will give full direction. And then when you have that, you're going to experience this full treasure. So the first thing we see is trust in the Lord. And then it says, he shall direct. So if we're dependent upon him, he will direct our lives. Here's our application right now. Number one, how? How do you have this trust in the Lord? What does this mean? How do I know God's will? In Psalm 119, 105, it says, the word of God, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So the word of God will show you and I the will of God. Now again, what we're talking about is the pursuit in life. So we're pursuing stuff instead of the Lord. He says there has to be one master. The master is Jesus. So we need to pursue him. And we pursue him by pursuing his word. His will, I'm going to tell us about three things here, and then we'll conclude. Three or four. Number one, if I'm pursuing God through his word, I'm going to learn about his will for my life. His will is for salvation. 2 Peter 3:9, he says, he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. I want to invest in the treasures that God invests in. God says none. He wants none to perish. Listen, he does not create people destined to hell. He wants all people to be saved, all people to come to the knowledge of the truth. And it's his will that all would be saved. So I'm going to invest my heart in seeing people come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm going to get behind that. I'm going to do that. And I do that by sending out Bible studies every day and posting scriptures with encouragement every day, and have for more than 5 years. Why? Because I believe it. Secondly, his will is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, 17 and 18, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, what's the will of the Lord? That you're not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's God's desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If I'm going to be a person pursuing Christ, I'm going to pursue his word. I want to treasure what God treasures. He treasures his word. He is the word of life. And when we come to the word, he wants people to come to him. We want to be a ministry and a voice that tells people Jesus loves them. Salvation under no other name than Jesus. Listen, I don't care what the world says. I care about what God says. There's only two destinations, heaven and hell. That's it. There's no in between. There's no special deals. There's no after you die, anything. That is it. That's it. That's all there is. And that decision has to be made here on earth before we die. That's not my word. That's Christ's word. That's what Jesus said. He said, I came that they could have life. So we want to communicate salvation. We want to be filled with his Holy Spirit. You say, I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. If not, why not? We must be filled with the Spirit of God. The next is to, what is God's will? 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, to be set apart, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. So I'm looking at this today. I'm back in these scriptures. I'm saying, I want to lay up treasures in heaven. He says, what does God treasure? His word. He treasures every person that's alive. There's no one that he does not want to save. He wants to save all. It's a choice. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, set apart for the things of God. As the worship team's coming up for this last song, as they're coming up, still be seated right now, but the worship team come up. I'd like to read something that I felt, I've shared this, but it's been quite a while. In 1980, a young man from Africa was forced by his tribe to either renounce Christ or face certain death. He refused to renounce Christ, and he was killed on the spot. The night before, he had written the following, and I'm going to read it. Listen now. What do we really treasure? What do we treasure? I love what he wrote. The night before he was executed, this Christian who became a martyr wrote, I am a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow up, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. My face is set. My stride is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide, Jesus, is reliable. My mission is clear. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, stored up, and prayed up for the cause of Jesus Christ. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till everyone knows, work till he stops me, and when he comes for his own, he'll have no trouble recognizing me or you because our banner has been very clear. We belong to him. Let's stand for this last worship song. As you're standing too, so important, as I said, regarding our relationship with Jesus. Father, you know all of our hearts. I don't. But I remember, God, for myself, there came a time where I said something like, Lord, you are right and I am wrong. Forgive me of my sins. I receive your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.